subject tonight is concerning spiritual gifts. We're going to be studying this next week. Pastor Unger will be preaching for me on Wednesday, so I have been invited to give a testimony for Establish with Brother Dave, and Brother John also is hopefully can still come with me. But we're going to go and to Durham that Wednesday, and Pastor Unger is going to preach for me this Wednesday, next Wednesday. So Ephesians chapter number 4. Let's pray before we begin reading. Dear Heavenly Father, will you just bless this time of meeting together, and may you strengthen us through your word, and may your spirit work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to make a clear statement of the purpose of the church from Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 16. Verse 11 said, and gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right, so here's the church. Here we are as people coming together, as mankind that are Christians coming together in a local assembly of like-minded believers. What? To gain this knowledge of Christ. Now look, he didn't say that he gave ecstatic experiences. He didn't say that he gave all these different manipulations of the mind. He didn't say send salesmen to the church. In fact, he sends prophets, he sends evangelists and pastor teachers for the purpose of building the church as a whole into a perfect, complete unit that is up to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this is as a church member group coming together, working together, the stronger upholding the weaker in the church, bearing each other's burdens for the purpose of exemplifying the knowledge of what it is that indwells us through our salvation, being Christ as taught to us by the Holy Spirit when we are reading and searching the Bible to understand it. Why? For what purpose? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and sleight or trickery of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we need to be up to speed about false teachers is what it's basically saying. That, and that maybe not up to speed is not the right word. What is happening is the teacher and the pastor and the evangelist and the prophet, if you will. Of course, we believe in sign gifts, so maybe the ministry of the prophet is no more for us in revealing God's revelation. But basic, it is true to say that a prophet professes or preaches forth. So if you're looking at prophet in that narrow definition, then yes, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist are to proclaim the word of God to help stabilize the Christian in Christ, so they're not going after every different teaching and every different ecstatic experience, or however both our personality and the way we've been raised goes after trickery of men. But speak the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. So what is the purpose? In all things we are to grow up like a child grows. So the church as a body should be on this progressive growth journey in all things. So you can't just say we're good with truth, but we lack love. And you can't say we're good with love, but we lack truth. You have to be growing in both truth and love as taught from the scriptures, seeing how every seemingly contradictive passage in the Bible isn't a contradiction, but actually works perfectly together, either to give knowledge to us by professing the knowledge or to be applied to our life. Because we know that the Bible can be applied to everything we will face in life. So the work of the minister, through these special gifts that are given to the church, is for the purpose of growing a people, a local assembly of like-minded believers, into this perfect, complete, mature people group, working perfectly together to express Christ to a lost and dying world. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So here we see this unified but diverse, okay, unified in goal to be like Christ, but we see parts of the body working together for a specific will of God. And that specific will of God is to grow up in Christ, to look like Christ, to act like Christ, to distribute Christ to each other and then to a lost and dying world. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So here we have that wonderful passage that shows one body, one spirit, one calling, one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So what is this? This is speaking of unity. The unity, the oneness of unity. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unity by diverse parts that are different working together. Now some of you are football fans, right? American football. Some of you are European football fans too. Could you imagine if, I think it's 44 players on the field. When you add them all up, could you imagine if somebody came to the quarterback and they asked him, how's your team getting ready for the game? He's like, oh, we are just great. We're a one team. We're so unified. All the members of the team are the quarterback. What would happen to that football team if all the members were the quarterback? They would be destroyed, correct? So what is this? They have this one goal of winning a football game. We have this one goal of serving Christ, right? But we all, as a corporate body, okay, we're talking corporately as a church now. However, each one of us are measured and given by the spiritual graces to fit together and to work as a unit towards that goal. Not all of us fit the same, have you ever seen a group of people that try to be just like their leader? Yeah. It's not good, is it? It's confusing. Not everybody's built like me, and I'm not built like everybody else. Each one of us have our different gifts. Now, gifts aren't talents. Gifts are something that are spiritually given because of the grace of God through the Holy Spirit in one's life. As we look at this, I want to express that we are all built together for the purpose of serving Christ. So one job of the church is to reflect Christ or manifest him to one another and to the world. He gets people to lead the church in this ministry. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So as we look at this and we see this, we see he's gifting these people in church leadership to lead the church in this ministry. Christ manifested in the flesh the perfection of all the graces of the Spirit. Jesus Christ had it all. How do I know that? Well, turn to John chapter number 3. John chapter 3 and verse 34. Verse 34 says, "For he whom God has sent, speaking the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." So he had the full measure of the Spirit working out all his graces and all his gifts through this God-man Christ Jesus. So if you want to see a perfect example of what the Holy Spirit does in his work, who do we look to? When we look to Christ, right? Because the Spirit wasn't given to Christ in measure. The fullness of the Spirit worked out in Christ in every aspect. We see that the Corinthian church came in second to no one concerning graces of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 1:7. I'm using graces instead of gifts. It's the same word, but I think grace is what it means. It means the grace of the Holy Spirit, allowing himself to be shown through a work done in the church. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. Here we read, "So that ye come behind in no gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there is a testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, to the point that you come behind in no gifts. Like the Holy Spirit was in gifting these people. Gifts of the Spirit, therefore, are an essential to growth of the church, to be the complete manifestation to each other and the world that there is a Christ. That there is a Christ who rules and reigns in heaven. And may I say, there's a Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Corinthian church to not be ignorant of spiritual graces in the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 1. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now verse 2 tells us, "Ye know that," of 1 Corinthians 12, "that ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So what is happening? Well, what happens when man allows, as one pastor calls it, Mr. Flesh, Pastor Unger says Mr. Flesh, what happens when he allows Mr. Flesh to have rule in his life in a church setting? What happens? Divisions happen. Carnality happens. Fighting and disputation happen. Wickedness happens within the church, where they think they're showing the grace of God by letting illicit relationships be part of their local assembly. They're thinking that if somebody is captured and taken away and seized and captured with an ecstatic experience, that they're really close to God. One pastor says, seizures, being out of control, is never the Christian's use of the Spirit's gifts. Now, I have to be careful because I hear of some pretty amazing things that happen during revival periods. And I don't know how to answer this. So we'll say as a norm. All right, let's put a box as a norm. If you read some revivals, some curious things happen that I just have to leave up to God. But as a norm in the local assembly of like-minded believers, seizures, being out of control, ecstatic separation by emotions from any thought or logic is not the correct use of the Spirit's gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians 14:15 says, let's look at this because this is very important to prove this point. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. So I pray with the Spirit is for the purpose of what? To have this uncontrollable emotional experience? No. It's for the purpose of giving understanding of what the Spirit is telling us. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. So ecstatic things that people say that separate them from logic or from being able to be understood in the corporate assembly of like-minded believers is not a spiritual gift. It's not something coming from the Holy Spirit. It might be something that is popular, and it might be something that you can manipulate somebody through enough teaching on it, through enough using the same phrases. It might be something that they grew up with, so they're used to it. And so they work themselves into this spirit of confusion. But it's not something that's correct or godly. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to see what point were they carried away. First Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." So what do we see here? We see that people that have these uncontrollable experiences and remove themselves from logic say the opposite of logic. They say terrible things. To what point? They were saying that Jesus was accursed. That's what they were saying. Jesus is cursed. Now we can hit the Pentecostal, Word of Faith, New Reformed Apostolic Movement. But where do fundamental, separated, Bible-believing, King James-toting churches, and I'm for the King James, okay, so don't take that wrong, become led away by counterfeit spirits, right? So we can talk about the Pentecostals. We can talk about T.D. Jakes. We can talk about Sephro Dollar. We can talk about literal pastors that have, through the Spirit, their congregations eating grass in Africa, okay? And bleaching them, I'm not lying, bleaching themselves with bleach to wash their skin free of sin. We can talk about that. We can talk about T.D. Jakes' unbelievable professions out of his mouth when he's preaching to 30,000 people. We can talk about Stephen Furtick saying he is God Almighty, literally saying, "I am God Almighty," in one of his, and it was during one of those escalated times of getting excited to where he was preaching so loud you could hardly understand it because he was so excited and the music was going crazy and the organs were going crazy and he was getting so emotional. He said, "I am God Almighty." He said that. Now we can point that out and we can say that's terrible, but where do we? That's not our problem. Somebody played the organ while we don't even have an organ. Not that I'm against organs. I like organs. But if somebody played the organ, I'd say, "Please stop. I don't want you playing the organ while I'm trying to preach." I would feel very uncomfortable with that. That's not who I am. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying I would not feel comfortable with that. That's not where we struggle. Fundamental Baptist preachers can say some awful, silly things when they're led away by their emotions. And in this light, let's go to Matthew chapter 15 to where I think we struggle about getting carried away with emotions. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do ye also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your traditions. Ye hypocrites, well did I say as the prophets prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." You know, there's a spirit in every man that has to be careful of being carried away by certain personality deficiencies, okay? Some men struggle with liking to be the people that can make everybody laugh, all right? And it's not wrong to have people laugh. I love seeing you guys laugh when I accidentally tell a joke that I haven't planned, and it's pretty raw, and that's just how your pastor is. But we can't be carried away by traditions to the point where we lose what the commandment is. All right? And I don't want to get too... I did not work this out practically. I looked at this point and I said, God, please help me see where I am using my traditions and actually breaking God's command. So back in the day, people used to be all about missions, right? Missions was the most important, to where they would neglect their children, send them off to boarding schools for years at a time. And we hold them up as great heroes of the faith. And in many ways they were. But let's identify them neglecting their families was wrong. Let's identify in the movement that says, I'm going to give everything to God and let God raise my children, when he commands fathers to be present in their children's lives. Let's identify that as wrong. Let's identify our unbeknownst to us, prideful, arrogant, stuck-up ways in our standards, which I'm all for our standards. But if our standards and our traditions are causing us to neglect people, to treat people in a way that is knocking them down because they disagree with us, we're just as bad as the faith movement, the name it and claim it crowd. It's easy for me to hit the Pentecostals. It's easy for me to hit the new Reformed Apostolic Movement. I think that's what you call it. It's easy for me to hit the Word of Faith. But let's start looking at our own lives to see where our fleshly spirits are drawing us away from God. It's easy to identify other people's problems. I'm an expert in the flesh of identifying everybody else's problems. But you come to me with my problems, and you come to you with your problems, how do we handle that? We don't like that as much, do we? So let's not be the Pharisees that have traditions that actually draw us away from the commandments of God. Let's not preach as some fundamental Baptists preach that. Just craziness. You can look up on YouTube crazy fundamental Baptist statements and you'll find an abundance of them. All right? Abundance of crazy statements. how we talk about purity sometimes is very wicked as fundamental Baptists. Purity and modesty, almost saying impure things to get a point across for the wow factor, the conference spirit, if you will, where you say wild things so a bunch of people can profess that, or we run around and wave hankies and jump in baptismals or jump over chairs, and that's not breeding anything but confusion. So let's be very careful about our emotional state that makes this, you know, when you're in the moment and you're saying things, you can be carried away with that moment. Does everybody understand what I'm saying by that? You can get carried away in the moment and say things that aren't based on in the Bible. Let's be very careful of that. We must make sure that we explain that probably in the Corinthian church as well as many of the first century churches, that the heresy denying the deity of Christ and Jesus' sufficiency to save was rampant. They believed in some cases a separation of Christ from Jesus, Christ's deity, Jesus' humanity. What am I saying? They thought that the spirit of Christ came onto the body of Jesus and left him when he died. They're called Gnostics. They believe that anything connected to this earth is evil. So they believe that the body of Jesus was evil, and that there was a separation to be made between Jesus' body and Jesus' spirit. So the spirit left, was able to escape the body. Now, Jesus was perfect body and spirit. Everything about Jesus was perfect. And I'm not just talking about complete. I'm talking there was no fault found in his body or in his spirit. He's 100% perfect human, 100% perfect God. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha," or let him be accursed. 2 Corinthians 11:3-4 says, "But I fear lest by any means of as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." So what is happening here? What we're saying is Jesus in Christ, Jesus is perfect human, perfect God. There's no separation between the physical and the spiritual when it comes to Jesus. They're one. They're perfectly one. In the same way, God works through us both in spirit and soul to control our body. The spirit, the new spirit given to us to guide and direct our will, mind, and emotion. And it will have an effect on our outward body and what we think, say, and do. We, however, start to trust in our own mind, will, and emotion without the leading of the Holy Spirit, that's when problems come and our emotions can carry us away. Ever hit the nail with the hammer? And I'm not talking about the metal nail, I'm talking about this nail right here. Or have pain, or have a child step on you just the right way. Now, sometimes that can be painful, right? Your pain might make you yell, "Ouch." There's nothing wrong with yelling, "Ouch." But there is something many times that's wrong with what comes after "Ouch." Right, parents? So, the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in those situations too. What am I trying to say? Emotions not totally given over to Christ, not totally given over to the direction of the Spirit, produces people that are gifted. These people are gifted with the Holy Spirit and His gifts. These were gifted people. What happened? They didn't surrender it to the moving of the Spirit. They did not surrender it to be directed by the Spirit. And what is happening? All sorts of divisions, illicit relationships, people standing up in the congregation saying Jesus is accursed. The source of the gift is, of course, the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So the Spirit of God worketh in a powerful way. Corporately, He's working. We're talking about corporately. As a church body of like-minded believers, the Spirit of God should be working in our midst. Not promoting emotional excesses, but promoting direction in our treating of one another and the treating of the lost and dying world. So the Spirit of God works in a powerful way corporately. Now we know individually that there's only two types of people the Holy Spirit works on. The saved and the unsaved, right? The saved, He convicts. The unsaved, He convicts about their need for the Savior. The saved, He seals, He leads, right? He does a lot to us individually. But we're looking in a corporate sense right now. Because this is corporate gifting of a body with many members fitting into that body for a purpose. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So these apostles and prophets have given us a foundation. What is the foundation? Come on now, what's the foundation of the church? The Word of God. What is the chief cornerstone, or what is the Word all about? Jesus Christ. So as a church, we're building ourselves on the teaching of Jesus Christ, allowing the Holy Spirit to manifest to us true illumination, not revelation, not inspiration, but illumination, or helping us understand what the Scriptures are saying to who they were originally written to and how they are to be applied today. Right? That's why we don't have head coverings in our church, because head coverings was a cultural thing. What do we have? Well, we have different things that we would say in our culture, which is really sad. Like, men, you shouldn't be coming to church in a dress. Right? Well, in our culture, is that not happening? And let's say somebody gets saved, we're going to deal with that as we're working with a lost and dying world. We're going to have to deal with effeminate men and masculine women. That's what we're dealing with today. So as we go through this, we need to understand that Jesus Christ is allowing through the Holy Spirit these apostles and prophets to write His very words, and He's the cornerstone of the Bible, and we look to Him, and the Holy Spirit is revealing Him to us. Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, we're going to argue, some people are going to argue a local or universal application to this. Let me just say this. We probably should use the local application to this, understanding there's a universal truth to it. All right? So every Christian is in Christ. But how do we, how's that tangible to us? How do we really see how that works? In the what? Well, in the church. Right? It's where the body locally comes together and is fitted by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit always uplifts Christ, right? So, fitted together by the direction of the Holy Spirit to build this temple that God dwells in. Of course, our body is also the temple. But again, practically, applicable to today, in a tangible way, we see this in the church and how it works together. I just got very political with that passage because people will fight tooth and nail about universal or local. And I just think like it has applications to both. I truly believe that. Like, we have a local church, and I'm local church, but the local church always also expresses what we are in Christ too. So, the indwelling of the Spirit in the church is seen by many fruits. He creates fellowship. Right? The Holy Spirit creates fellowship in our midst. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, he's not writing just to individuals in these epistles. He's writing to who? Individuals in what context? A church. He's writing to the Corinthian church. He's writing to the believers in Corinth to deal with specific church problems. So what is he saying? He's saying, you can have this communion with the Holy Ghost individually, but I long for you to have this communion with the Holy Ghost corporately, as a church, all together, working in perfect harmony and fellowship with the exact place Jesus Christ wants you in. So the problem isn't that we need to work for unity. The problem is we need to stay away from division. The Holy Spirit brings the unity. Our flesh brings the division. So we need not to say, how can I manipulate the church to see this union? No, what we need to do is be praying, will the church, as individual members in a local body, give themselves over to the leading of the Holy Spirit? And if they give themselves over to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that will bring the unity in the church. The indwelling of the Spirit in the church is seen by many fruits. First of all, he creates fellowship. In Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. He creates unity in Ephesians 4:3. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He guides in the church in Acts 13:2-3, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they, plural, had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they, plural, sent them away. How does the Holy Spirit accomplish these things? What's through the gifts he gives to the church to minister one to another. Now we're going to get in permanent and temporary gifts in further messages. That's not the point of this sermon. The point of this sermon is, why does the church have gifts? For individual exaltation or for corporate fellowship, corporate unity, corporate leading, us all coming together in our diverse ways, because we're all gifted in different ways. The grace of God has supplied us very many different ways we can work in the local body. We're coming together to the point of exalting Christ, right? through the direction of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Again, a universal application of what happens to you get saved, and also a very local application of how the Holy Spirit unifies each and every different member together into this perfect body. How does he do it? Through the what? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Just like we are baptized into the body of Christ at our salvation through the Spirit, so are we unified as a local assembly of like-minded believers in our position by the Spirit. So are you catching the one common factor in this sermon? The Spirit. The Spirit has a unique way of working in our lives to accomplish His will in our local assembly. So now we see the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God unified together in will, but diverse in ministry. Five facets of the spiritual work in the church. First, it's produced by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts. We're not talking about natural talent. We're not talking about natural intellect. We're talking about the Holy Spirit helping us to do what we did not think we could do through fleshly means. There has to be, for God to work, something outside of ourselves to draw people to God. We, in and of ourselves, cannot draw people to God. Only the Holy Spirit, by lifting up Christ, can draw people to God. That's it. People say, well, you need to use this tactic because it really works. If you sing "Just As I Am" 500 times at the end of the service until you work a crowd up into this frenzy. And I'm not against, look, at Bethel we sing a hymn and dismiss. So I'm not against invitations. I'm really not. But let's not manipulate things. And now if the Holy Spirit leads us to do that, man, we should do it. Does everybody understand what I'm saying here? We can't trust in our earthly schemes to accomplish the work of God. Sometimes in God's grace, look, many people got saved in, me and Pastor Aaron were talking about, and Charlie Templeton was a very famous evangelist in Canada. Many people came to the Lord, and he denied God and died as an atheist. I don't understand that except to say that's the grace of God. And God sometimes works through people, whether we like it or not. That's God's decision, not ours. But what we do have to understand is we are responsible of following the leadership of the Holy Spirit as a corporate unit. This is a spiritual gift. So spiritual gifts actually is an English translation from the Greek word. Yes. That's not the Greek word. I don't know why I wrote this down. Pneumatikos. You can tell I took a lot of Greek in college. Pertaining to or proceeding from the Holy Spirit. So these gifts are pertaining and proceeding from the Holy Spirit in our midst. Okay? Second, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. Gifts means charisma, specifically a gift imparted to church and particularly to Christian teachers by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there are certain things that the Holy Spirit might gift the preacher in, right? And I hope that it is evident, not maybe not every service, but in most services, that the Holy Spirit is working through the preaching of God's Word at Bethel Baptist Church. All right? You don't have to answer that. Please don't. But I hope that's evident. Third service. Third way the Spirit works in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:5. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Dinakonai. Ministry. Ministrations. That's what administrations mean. The office of ministering in divine things, spoken chiefly of apostles and teachers. So what does this say? I am to minister to you. We're to minister to each other. We're to be servants one to another. Right? Servants in the Holy Spirit giving us love for one another. Service in the Holy Spirit helping us rightly divide the word of truth. Serving. So how do we know that the Holy Spirit is correctly being used? Well, we realize it's the Holy Spirit and not us. We realize that it's the Holy Spirit giving us certain gifts or charisma for a certain purpose of uplifting Christ in our preaching. We understand that if the Holy Spirit is busy in a church, then we're going to be what type of a church? A church that just soaks everything in? No, we're going to be a church that ministers one to another. Right? Fourth, energizing. 1 Corinthians 12:6. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And energemia in the New Testament is only used in 1 Corinthians 12:6 and 10. Of the results of the energy of God in the believer. Isn't that good? The Holy Spirit will energize us to realize that it is God doing his work in and through us. And finally, manifestation, 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, profit everyone. So these secret gifts that are just for yourself, could you imagine if my ministry was just to preach in it in a recorder and just listen to it and never share it? Oh man, I'm just so helped by my own preaching. Oh, I just love it so much. That's not the purpose of preaching, right? Where's the Holy Spirit leading you to work? What is the Holy Spirit leading you to say, come to Pastor James and say, you know, could we do this, Pastor James? Oh yeah, I'd love to see you guys do this. I really think the Holy Spirit would have us to do this. Can we pray about it and see if we have unity in this? Sure. Sure. We can. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but all these working that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severely as he will. Severely as he will. All of this is working together by the Spirit's direction according to the Spirit's will, or God's will, if you will. Probably the Trinity working in perfection and will together to accomplish this in our life. It could mean Christ's will, the more I think about it. So, do we see these five areas in our church? Do we realize that the Holy Spirit, that is spiritual, not physical? That is the Spirit working, not some type of personality working. Second, do we understand that he gives special imparted gifts to certain people for the advancing of his ministry? Third, do we understand that the Spirit wants us to be servants? Fourthly, do we understand that it has to be God energizing the work of his local church? And finally, are we showing it forth to one another? Can people identify that God is at work at Bethel Baptist Church through the leading of the Spirit? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your words. We just pray that you would bless them for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.